We turn now to the book of Genesis, chapter 11. And we read from verse 27. These verses formed part of our reading last week. We refer to them again. Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. I ask you to note this, friends, for it is not without reason that the Holy Spirit records this matter. It was not just said that she had no family, but the reason was given. She was barren. Sterility. She could have no children. Now I ask you to register that. We shall not be dealing with this for some time, but it is of great significance. And here at the very commencement of the history of this pair, Abraham and Sarah, the Holy Spirit says, she was barren. Verse 31, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. May God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. Last week we were finalizing the genealogies of early Genesis as we came to Shem, which tapered down to Terah. I pointed out the longevity of life of the early patriarchs, and that there were but 3 links in the chain from Adam to Jacob, that was in the transmission of truth. The overlap of Adam and Methuselah, Methuselah and Shem living until Jacob was 48 years of age. As we approach the birth of Abram, I said that something more specific was coming into focus. Various branches of families were being struck off. This, one said, was a very important period of human history in the divine revelation. But not only with the birth of Abram, there is to be traced to this same period the origin of heathendom, as not only were the races dispersed, but also false religion was dispersed with them. And from that point must be traced the very many religions and superstitions amongst the nations today in all the continents of earth. Then in conclusion, we saw the counterpart to Babel, Pentecost. And here, every man heard in his own tongue. Heathen idolaters scattered at Babel now heard the message of salvation, how that God would justify the heathen, those scattered. How that God would justify the heathen through faith. The wondrous truth of Galatians chapter 3. And this promise, writes Paul, was made unto Abraham. That ultimately this blessing promised to him, of which we have read tonight, ultimately this blessing promised to him would come upon the Gentiles also. And so I repeat what I have said before. Abraham is a key figure in spiritual truth and revelation. We shall spend some time in the will of God in our consideration and study of this man. For here, I say, is a key figure with regard to spiritual truth and revelation. Up to this point, the universal history of mankind has been the consideration. But from now on, the historic record narrows down. The mighty of earth were dispersed, and they engage in the establishing of their kingdoms. Whilst the Holy Spirit commences to trace out for us in a much more specific way the development of the kingdom of God. I feel that the chapter division should have been at verse 31 of Genesis chapter 11. I feel that this is the commencement, as it were, of chapter 12. Verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. From this verse we learn that this family dwelt in Ur of the Chaldees. Now this was in southern Babylon. This was the home of Terah. This was the birthplace of Abram and this family which is before us. Southern Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees, was their native territory. To the casual reader, it would appear from this verse that Terah and his family just decided to move out or to emigrate. We could conclude none other as we look at it. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and so on. And they went forth from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. Now upon the surface that would look and appear to be quite a normal thing. They just decided to emigrate from that area. But that was not so, as we shall see later. We must probe at this point. Now, it is a principle of Holy Scripture that men are never to forget the past. We have seen in other studies that God will have the righteous, for example, in everlasting remembrance. They're not to be forgotten. I say again, it's a principle of the Word of God that men are not to forget the past. History is a vital subject in spiritual matters. Within the terms of reference here, I must direct you to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 51 and verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye were digged. Look unto Abram, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. Hearken, says the Spirit of God. Now don't forget. Don't forget your past. The rock from whence ye were hewn. The hole of the pit from whence ye were digged. Don't forget that. Look back to Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, the sterile woman. History. It was history in Isaiah's day. It's history now. Now let me refer you to the book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 2. And in Joshua 24, verse 2, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Here he's referring to the post-flood society. The other side, those that had come through to the other side of the flood. And Joshua said, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. History. Now remember, you remember the rock from whence ye were hewn, the hole of the pit from whence ye were digged. Look unto Abram, your father, and unto Sarah. Those fathers that dwelt on the other side of the flood, going back further still, even Terah and Nahor, they served other gods. Now then, we keep divine revelation intact. This is all part of that which has gone before us over the past weeks. So we keep it all together. The Bible is one book. We only understand it aright as we study it from Genesis to Revelation. It's one volume. And so we keep it intact and we bear in mind the great apostasy of the fathers on the other side of the flood. Noah and his family, although they had lived in the pre-flood society, knew its filth, its declension, its debauchery. And they, eight of them, were brought through. Did they go on in the way in which they should have? Not a bit of it. The post-flood society just led up to Babel, that great apostasy. So we keep all this together. And we remember the scattering of the people at Babel. And then the giving over of the nations to idolatry and to a reprobate mind, as we saw last week. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And Abram, the man now coming into view, was one of these. In fact, he actually dwelt in Babylon. And states the word of God through Joshua, he served other gods. Now this gives great force to that statement in Isaiah 51. Indeed, this is what the Spirit of God is getting at. Look unto Abram, your father. Remember the hole of the pit whence ye were digged. Abraham, the father of all that believe, served other gods in Babylon. Abram was of the heathen, dwelling in a large Babylonian city, serving other gods for over 70 years. Then he decided to emigrate. No, he did not. No decision on his part. Acts chapter 7 fills in this detail. Oh, I ask you to read Acts chapter 7 very carefully in these coming days. It has a great bearing on that which is before us. It's a chapter which we should be constantly referring to. Acts chapter 7, and it fills in the detail. Verse 2, it's the defense of Stephen. If you want to run down on Old Testament history, then read Stephen's defense. Stephen knew his history, all right. Would to God the church knew its history in this day. How often has it been said, oh, he gives a history lesson. We don't want that. We want the word. History's part of the word. We want to know how men have handled the word in the past, how they departed from the word, and so on. Stephen knew his history. It was the major part of his sermon. What does he say in verse 2? Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan or Haran. It's one and the same. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto them, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. Now these three verses in the Acts of the Apostles give the real sense to Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. The Lord had said unto Abraham, past tense, the God of glory appeared unto Abraham in Ur, before he dwelt in Haran. Another vital point, I say a vital point, we never read that God appeared unto Terah, or that he was called. All we read is that Terah went forth out of Ur of the Chaldees. They came to Haran and dwelt there, and Terah died in Haran. Verses 31 to 32 of Genesis chapter 11. Now, much emphasis is placed by some on the latter phrase of verse 31. Of Genesis 11. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. Abraham compromised, is the theory, which is woven into this. It was incomplete obedience. Great issue is made of this. We've all heard it. Preached upon with great eloquence. Abram compromised. His obedience was incomplete. Well, I am not at all happy, neither am I convinced that such an interpretation is correct. The latter section of Genesis chapter 11 is dealing with Terah. He was the head of that family. Not Abram. Terah was the head. He was the head of that family and generation. Therefore, in those verses, Terah is given the prominence. That's the biblical principle. He was head. But it was Abraham who had received the call. And Terah must not be looked upon as the leader of this exodus, despite the opening clause of verse 31. Terah was nearing the end of his life. And I personally feel that he is to be viewed here as accompanying his son. And whilst priority may seem to be assigned to the father, Terah, that is by virtue of honor. But Abraham had been called of God before he ever set foot out of Ur. I view Terah as a voluntary companion, an old man accompanying his son who had been called of God out of that land. But it was the son, I repeat, who had received the call and the instructions. Now I know that the New Testament states Abram went out not knowing whither he went. Now into such a statement as this, great mysteries can be woven, but as is so often the case, one verse does not necessarily hold all the truth. And if held in isolation, one verse can even distort the truth, and such would be the case here. What saith verse 31? They went forth from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. They left Ur of the Chaldees with the express purpose, verse 31 says so, to go into the land of Canaan. Abram knew, I repeat, Abram knew that he must set his course toward Canaan. But as yet, that territory or its extent was not revealed. And so, heading in the right direction, they came to Haran. It was en route. He was heading in the right direction. He was to go to the land of Canaan. And he must needs pass through Haran. I say he was heading in the right direction. And he came to Haran. Now Merrill Unger in his Bible dictionary states that this was a natural stopping off place for them on that journey. There were varying tracks and routes in that day, the same way in which we have motorways in our day. And if a man is going from Biddeford to Bristol, then if he keeps to the recognized route, he'll go through Taunton. And so it was here. Abram was heading for Canaan. The word of God says so. And they came to Haran. But then comes the three words which are of great issue to some and upon which theories have been founded. I say theories. And dwelt there. And dwelt there. Now I discovered that the word dwelt has several meanings in the Hebrew. One is to sit down. Another is to tarry. Now linking the thought of tarrying with verse 32, and Terah died in Haran, I believe we have the true interpretation. Abram received the call. Terah, being head of the family, is given the prominence, the position of honor. I view him personally as a man who is accompanying his son. He never received the call, but he's an old man. He takes the journey from Ur with his son, heading for Canaan. They came to Haran, and they tarried. John Calvin suggests that the old man was overcome with weariness, and they had to break the journey. They haven't deviated from the course. They were right on track. Dr. John Gill has a similar comment, as also has John Davis on his wonderful work of the book of Genesis. And they both say that Terah had come to the end. He could go no further. They tarried. But with the death of Terah, they immediately move on. And with the death of Terah, we enter upon the proper history of Abram. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 12 give us the sequel to Terah's passing. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. I can't see incomplete obedience here. Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's wife, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Upon Terah's death, they resumed the journey. Now, all these historic and geographical facts may appear to some to be just unnecessary documentation. This is not so. It is necessary to go into these things in order to have a right understanding of our subject. Indeed, it is all a part of Holy Scripture. Therefore, it is inspired. It's written for our learning. And these details must be studied, worked out, and explained. We turn now to the more spiritual aspect. Look unto Abram. Remember your fathers. They served other gods. Oh yes, he, like others, was scattered, given over to falsehood and to idolatry. Now, come to the radical change. We've got to go to Nehemiah to get an in-depth answer to this question. God, that didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham. Did we not say earlier that another kingdom was coming more specifically into view? Was not Abraham to be a key figure? And here in Nehemiah, we learn the reason. The Lord God chose him. Now, every citizen of this kingdom, which is coming into focus, is not there by virtue of birth or of merit. They are all there by divine choice. Here is a man living in idolatrous Babylon, serving other gods. But the Lord, the God of heaven, said, that man is mine. I have chosen him. I have chosen him. Divine sovereignty. The God of glory condescends to draw near and reveal himself unto one sunk in sin and immersed in heathendom, having no desire for the honor of the true God, for he served other gods. Sovereign grace. Look unto Abram, your father, writes Isaiah. For I called him alone. Isaiah 51, verse 2. Look unto Abram, your father, writes Isaiah. For I called him alone. Not fair, was it? Who said? I called him alone. He didn't call Terah. I called him alone when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. He never called Terah. Bible doesn't say so. God took Abel. He left Cain. He called Isaac. He refused Ishmael. He loved Jacob. He hated Esau. Not my words. It's the words of the God of heaven. He loved Jacob. He hated Esau. Oh, what saith the Spirit of God in Romans 9 and verse 18? Arminians hate this scripture. Said a man to me, I would never preach on that. He never ought to preach at all. He's not qualified. Romans 9, verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. He hardeneth. Verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? We dare not. He called him alone. God chose him. Unconditional election. Ah, this kingdom, which is now coming into view, is a kingdom of an entirely different order to the kingdoms of this world. This is the kingdom of God. The members of this kingdom are divinely and sovereignly chosen. And it was because God had chosen this man that he appeared unto him. That's why. God didn't appear to Abraham and make a proposal to him. He didn't make to Abraham an offer and say, now it's up to you, Abraham. You make your choice. You'll decide. What nonsense. God says, I chose him. And then we read, the time come when the God of glory appeared unto him and called him out. Called him out. What saith the scripture in Romans 8, verse 12? Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And Abram was chosen, and the time came when he was called. There are two calls in the Word of God. Oh, I know this is repetition. So is much of the word. We must repeat these things. We say them over and over and over again and shall continue. throughout our ministry. There are two calls in the Word of God. They are quite distinct, quite distinct. A general call and a particular call. Or an outward call and an inward call. Or an inoperative call and an effectual call. Now the general call is that which is given to all who hear the gospel or come under the sound of God's word. This is spoken of in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8 and verse 4. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Again, it's referred to in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 17. He sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 to 28 again. The Almighty God speaking, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. I have called, and ye have refused. Now that's a general call. No man ever refuses an effectual call. Never. I have called, ye have refused. That's a general call. Hence, the truth of Matthew 20, verse 16, the words of the Savior himself, many are called, but few are chosen. The general, the outward call. But now the inward, the effectual call, and that comes only to the elect, the predestined, those that are chosen. And they are the dead ones referred to in John's Gospel by the Savior. And in John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 25, the Savior says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That is spiritual resurrection, regeneration from the dead in trespasses and in sin's position, to regeneration and newness of life in Christ. Says the Savior, the hour is coming, it's now here, when those that are dead in trespasses and in sins, but chosen and elect of God, they're going to hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live, every one of them. Everyone that hears that call lives. Everyone. They that hear shall live. They are the sheep of John chapter 10. The sheep hear his voice. The goats don't. They hear it in a general sense. Not the inner, persuasive, all-prevailing tones of the Holy Spirit. The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. That's what happened in Ur of the Chaldees. God of glory appeared, called him out. It wasn't up to him to make a decision. It wasn't an offer put to him which he could weigh up and he could accept or reject. This is the self-same call which Levi heard. He was sitting at the receipt of custom. Christ said, follow me. He left all, rose up, and followed. His decision? Nonsense. The Son of God's effectual call. That's what it was. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must abide at thy house. It was the day of Zacchaeus' effectual call. Well, think about it. I'll make a decision one day. Nonsense. This is all the result of Arminian evangelism. Zacchaeus, come down. He made haste. He came down and received him joyfully. Yes. This is John Calvin's fourth point, is it not, of irresistible calling. I believe it with all my heart. Irresistible calling. No man can resist the strivings of the Spirit of God upon the man who is chosen. Irresistible calling. Oh, these five points to which one often refers are the very essence of truth. This is the nature of things which are coming into view now in Genesis chapter 12. A kingdom of a different order. Beloved, remember the parable of the sower. After the Lord had explained all these things, the varying kinds of hearers, they all heard. They all heard. But we come to the last kind, the good ground. And as the Lord explained the parable to them in Luke chapter 8 and verse 10, he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." And explaining the same parable, Matthew goes a little further, but he said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Unworthy as we are, beloved, God has chosen us. It humbles us to the dust. To others, they have heard. They haven't understood. We have been seized upon by the Spirit of God and irresistibly called. Blessed are your eyes. They see. Your ears. They hear. May it please God to bless his word to us all. Amen. Hymn number 53. Hymn number 53. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. 53.
Up
grace inspire my soul with strength divine. May all my powers to thee aspire, and all my days be thine. Our God, this is the united cry of our hearts, that we be to the praise of the glory of thy grace. We thank thee for thy help and thy good hand upon us yet again. Now go with us to our homes and undertake in the variety of the need of every family circle. We seek a special sense of thy presence and of thy help in the coming week. Overshadow us, our God, with thy love and with thy power on Wednesday next. And grant that all that assemble might feel the conscious presence of God. And even on such an occasion as this, speak not only words of comfort to the bereaved, but may it be a time of sowing of the good seed of the Word of God amongst those that assemble. May it all be to thy glory, every aspect of its conduct. We pray too for a sense of thy presence and help on Thursday. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and evermore. Amen.